Good morning. Well, I don't know about you, but I am super excited about celebrating the 250th birthday of our nation on Saturday. And unlike Pastor Tim and Pastor Mark, I know exactly what I'm going to be doing on Saturday because I am the official fireworks director for my family, my household. And so I'm going to be blowing a lot of stuff up on Saturday. I'm excited about it. I scare some of my family members at times, especially my brother-in-law if he's here today. Yeah, he gets worried. So, but that's all right. We got it under control. I just think about, I've been reflecting, maybe you have, as we've been leading up to this huge celebration of just how blessed I feel to be born in this nation, that God chose me to be born in the United States of America. And I've been reflecting on some of the great stories, the great heroes, the men and the women who have put their own lives and the lives of their family members on the line to create a nation, to protect this idea of freedom that we have and liberty that we have, a nation that is free of tyranny, that was independent from England, and one that was based on one nation under God. I'm so excited to be able to celebrate that. So I've been thinking about and reflecting about the men who have made that possible. One of the greatest men that made this possible was George Washington. Everybody knows George Washington, right? So I want us to reflect on a story about George Washington before we begin our sermon this morning. Imagine for yourselves the winter of 1777. Not even a year has passed by since we have declared as a nation our independence. And it looks pretty bleak, if we're honest. The Continental Army has just fled from Philadelphia. Britain has taken over, taken siege of it. And about 12,000 of Washington's troops have retreated and fallen back to Valley Forge. And it looked pretty grim. The conditions were terrible. The food was scarce. The supplies were low, and these men probably felt like, what's going to happen? Like, we are doomed here. We feel alone. We feel isolated. We feel cold. Some of these men were actually wrapping their feet up because they didn't have enough boots. They were wrapping their feet up to protect their feet from getting cut in the snow. And if you walked through that camp, you probably thought this cause for independence, it was over. It was dead in the water, right? Many years passed by, and there was a story that came out of some witnesses that saw General George Washington kneeling down in the snow by the trees at Valley Forge. And many of you have seen probably this painting, this rendering of that. Washington and his army had reached a moment where they desperately needed God to intervene for them. Valley Forge was not a place of victory. It was a place of desperation. And in our psalm today, Psalm 12, that's exactly where David finds himself. David opens up this 12th psalm with a cry that sounds like it could have came from one of the lips of the soldiers at Valley Forge. And he cries out to the Lord, help. Help, Lord. The faithful seem to be disappearing. They seem to be absent from around me. Truth is hard to find, and the wicked appear to be winning. And God's people, David felt, outnumbered. And maybe you've been there. And maybe it's not that you've been there on a frozen battlefield like George Washington and his troops. But maybe, perhaps you felt outnumbered, out of control, in a hospital room. Maybe in some news that you received recently about your own personal health. Maybe in a struggling marriage or a wayward child. Or maybe it's just right now where you find yourselves in a nation that appears to be losing its moral compass. And you're in a season when you look around and you wonder and you ask the Lord, am I the only one who cares about what is right? Here's what I want you to remember this morning as we walk through this 12th psalm, is that when deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems scarce, when we feel like we're outnumbered as Christians, we can cry out to God. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 12, and we're going to start just in verse 1 this morning. If you didn't grab a notes page this morning, maybe you're new with us, maybe you're watching online, if you go to the Bible app, you can find our notes on the Bible app. Just find, search for our church, and you can find all the notes to today's sermon. Starting in verse 1, the 12th Psalm. For the director of music, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. And here's what David writes. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. David felt like he was alone in a spiritual battle. Like he was the only one left who was a faithful servant of God. And in his loneliness, in his desolation, David responded by crying out to God. If we get nothing else out of our time this morning, I hope it's that. I hope when you feel alone, when you feel isolated, when you feel outnumbered, and you are the only one that is faithful, if that's how you feel this morning, you can cry out to God and ask for help. David felt surrounded by ungodliness. He felt outnumbered. He was discouraged. He was fighting hard, but all that he loved and all he valued and cared about from around him seemed to be gone. And he didn't respond by becoming like this old curmudgeon man that got on social media and wrote nasty posts. That's not what he did. He didn't call up a senator and complain about the world he was in or how everybody had wronged him. He didn't become one of those Karen neighbors that just goes out in the street and yells at everybody. He didn't do that. How did he respond to this world that he found himself in? He got down on his knees and he prayed. He said, help, Lord. You probably have experienced this. I've experienced this similar discouragement when biblical values seem increasingly rejected and hope seems to be lost in our world. How do we respond? How do we respond as parents, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as leaders of our homes and our community? How do we respond to that? I hope it's the same response that David came back with. Help. Lord, I need your help. But if we're honest with ourselves, too many times we try to take things into our own hands and we fail over and over again. We try to battle this world with an angry post on Facebook. Like, yeah, that's really going to matter. We try to control the uncontrollable situations, the uncontrollable people. We try to take control of that. And I'm not saying that we should stay hidden and we should escape from the world. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that we should not be getting angry at the people around us that we find in this culture. We should remember what Jesus said on the cross, right? Jesus, who was literally blood was flowing out of his body was broken into pieces. And one of the last things he said before he took his last breath was he looked around at all the sinners around him and he said, Lord, please, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Just imagine if we brought that level of love and grace and compassion into this culture today. When we feel like we're outnumbered, maybe we even feel a little bit afraid, we're a little scared, if we're honest with ourselves about the culture that we find ourselves in, and we cry out to God. Remember what Paul wrote. He wrote, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what King David's doing right here. He doesn't understand it. Where are all the faithful men? They're all gone. Lord, I need your help. Here's something else we should remember just from that first verse. Be reminded of this. And there's so many examples of this. We could talk about Job and Joshua and Noah and now David, just to name a few. But don't assume that God has abandoned his people simply because faithfulness appears to be scarce. God always preserves a remnant of faithful believers. And David was that remnant during this period of history. And maybe you and I are that remnant during this time in the world history for our generation. When deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems scarce, when we feel like we're outnumbered. We can cry out to God. And we should also remember that words have tremendous power. Let's go on to verses 2 to 4. David goes on in these next few verses to describe exactly how bad it has gotten. David writes, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, 'We will triumph with our tongues. We will own our lips.' Who is our master?" The people are liars. They have deception and flattery in their heart, and they're boastful. They're greedy, and this sounds exactly like the culture that we find ourselves in, right? And let me tell you, raising two teenage daughters and coaching teenage girls, I know a thing or two about flattering lips and boastful hearts. I know all about it. It's incredible to me. It's always astonishing to me over and over. The more I spend time with these girls, how mean they can be to each other. And they're willing to throw away lifelong relationships that they've had just so they can be that it girl in that it crowd. This is not something new to our culture. That's been around for a long time. And I'm sure boys struggle with this too. I'm sure that boys struggle with this. What's more astonishing to me than that is that the parents of these children, who are good Christian parents, don't discipline and correct them when it's their child that's being cruel. Now, if you're a parent this morning, if you're a grandparent this morning, that is our responsibility, to disciple our families first, to disciple our children first, because if you don't do it, nobody is going to do it. I can guarantee you that. I mean, you guys are blessed to be in this place, to be in this church family with good Christian teachers that are back there in Grace Kids, good Christian leaders in our youth program, but we get 1 hour a week with them. If you're not discipling your children daily, they're going to fall through the cracks. They're going to be cruel, and they're going to be part of this culture. And don't get me wrong, our kids are not going to be perfect. My daughters are not perfect. Your children are not going to be perfect, but we have to teach them what's right and what's wrong. We have to disciple them, and we have to discipline them when it's warranted, because no one else in this world is going to do it. Maybe that's where David finds himself. Maybe he finds himself in a culture where generation after generation has failed. The leaders have failed. The men have failed, and he looks around and he sees no faithful servants of God. They're absent from the culture, and he's crying out to God. And he cries out and he requests this from God. He says, "Please, Lord, silence these boastful, lying, deceitful tongues." Maybe some of you have cried that same prayer. Words matter. Words matter. They can lift people up and they can destroy people more than you could ever imagine. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 12:34. He said, "The words you say come from the heart." If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, what words is your heart speaking? You know, I was reflecting about that this week. I think when I became a Christian as a young man, I think that was the most important thing, the critical thing, the abrupt thing that changed in my life was my tongue. The words I chose to speak with, the tone in which I spoke them, the gentleness and kindness that I offered to others. You know, maybe this is the easiest way to really determine if someone is a true believer or not. Because I know this to be true for so many Christians, including family members. Immediately, their temperament changes, their words change, their attitudes change. You know, we've all been wounded by words at some point in our lives. That's part of life. But what about the words that come out of our own mouths? Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, if you profess that, what words are coming out of your mouth? Because if you are a Christian, the words that come out of your mouth should always be truthful. Are they? Or do you stretch the truth to gain the approval of others? Do you flatter others to gain their approval? It's okay to be kind. It's okay to be nice and give compliments on someone's appearance or their abilities. That's not what I'm talking about here. Flattery, by Webster's definition, says that it is the act or practice of giving excessive, insincere, or sometimes untrue praise to gain favor, influence, or to manipulate someone. That's a huge difference between flattery and giving someone a sincere compliment. As a Christian, do your words build others up or do they tear people down? Because the words in this world, they just want to tear people down. You see that in every arena in life, whether it's social media, sports, every avenue, the news, politics, every arena of life, the words chosen are to tear others down and build themselves up. We are called to be different than that world. So when deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems scarce, when we feel outnumbered, we can cry out to God. We should remember that words have tremendous power. And we can realize that God hears the oppressed. Let's pick up in verse 5. David is quoting the Lord here. The Lord says, "Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." See, God is not indifferent to the suffering of his people. He sees injustice. He hears your cries for help, and he acts on behalf of those who trust him. There's a story in Mark 5. I want you to hold your place in Psalm 12 there and go forward to Mark 12, or Mark 5, excuse me. Mark 5. I think this is a beautiful story. Some of you have heard of it, that illustrates exactly how God comes and relieves and hears the cries and the prayers of the oppressed and comes to their rescue. Mark 5, in this culture, in this time of history, if you had a certain disease, you were banished from culture. You weren't allowed to be around the Jewish people. In fact, you weren't even allowed to be around your own family members. You were isolated completely. And in this story, there's a woman that had a bleeding condition for 12 years. Now, that's a long time to suffer from any ailment. 12 years is a long time. Imagine not only suffering from that, but you have no one to talk to about it. No one. The only interaction you have with another human being is your doctor. You're isolated from your friends, from your family. You're completely alone for 12 years while she's dealing with this. And Jesus is kind of in the middle of this healing spectacle that I would call it. He just removed multiple demons from a man. So many demons that they called themselves legion. He healed that man. He's walking through this crowd in town, and the disciples are trying to keep people away from him as he's going through the town. He's on his way to another man's house. This man has a daughter who's dying, and he's going to heal her. He's on the way to that. He has a mission in mind. And all of a sudden, as he's walking through this huge crowd, he feels the power go out of him. And that's where we're going to pick up in Mark 5, starting in verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. All her money was gone. Instead of getting better, though, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She came up in the crowd covered in disguise because she wasn't allowed to be in that crowd. She came up behind him and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, you see the crowd against you and you get And yet you ask who touched you? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her this, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." God hears your prayers. God knows your heart. God knows your pain. And God will protect you, and he's going to intervene on your behalf. He's never too busy. He's never too tied up with others to listen to your needs, to listen to your prayers, to care for you personally, to offer you a new life. Can you imagine the new life that this woman had after 12 years of suffering? And she was completely healed in a moment just by touching his cloak. A healing that came not just in a physical sense, but from within. And I can guarantee you that woman shouted to the rooftops and told everybody. Imagine going back into her family, going back into her culture, and telling everybody what Jesus did for her. As followers of Jesus, we should reflect God's heart by caring for the hurting, the marginalized, and the vulnerable as well. Who around us needs our help? Who around us needs the help of Jesus? Who around us needs to be protected from this world? And how can we intervene on their behalf? How can we use the gospel to set them on a new path? This is where our discipleship should take over. Our evangelism should take over. We should tell them what Jesus did for us. We should tell them our story, who we were before we had an intervention with Jesus and who we became afterwards. God gave you that story, and your story is unique, and you need to share it with others. Use it to unburden the hearts of other people around us. We see them every day that are burdened by this world. When deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems scarce, when we feel outnumbered, we can cry out to God. We should remember that words have tremendous power. And we can realize that God hears the oppressed. And we can believe that God's word is completely trustworthy. Let's go back to Psalm in verse 6. David writes, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, and purified 7 times. There's a lot of untruths in our world today, everywhere we look. How do we decipher it all? How do we pick truth from all the lies? How do we know what the truth is? The word of God is the truth. The words in the Bible are flawless. And unlike human promises that often fail, God's promises are pure, they're tested, and they're dependable. Jesus said to us in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he went on in verses 15 and 17, he said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of," what was it? Truth. The Spirit of truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit that is provided to you the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior is the Spirit of truth. God's word, the Bible, Scripture, cannot contradict the Holy Spirit. So through studying the Word of God, through prayer, the Holy Spirit will provide us with wisdom and discernment to know what the truth is in our world. And when culture and media and friends, maybe even some spiritual leaders and some pastors, send conflicting messages, what should we do? We can anchor ourselves in the Word of God, anchor ourselves in the truth. The Word of God is flawless. There's no errors. When deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems scarce, we can when we feel outnumbered as Christians, and we've been there, we've felt outnumbered, we need to remember that we can cry out to God. We need to remember and reflect that words have tremendous power. We should realize that God hears the oppressed, and we can believe that God's word is completely, 100% trustworthy. And by doing all this, we can have the confidence that God preserves his people. Let's finish out Psalm 12 in verses 7 and 8. David writes, "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." I feel like I can relate to those two verses pretty well. I'm sure you can too. This is the culture, this is the world that we live in right now. These verses, though, do not imply that all believers, all Christians are going to avoid hardships in this life. It does mean, though, that God will ultimately keep and guard us spiritually. He's going to keep his promises. Paul wrote about this in Romans 8, and that's where I want to finish our time this morning. If you would turn to the New Testament in Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 31. Paul writes this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing can separate you from him. Not your own stupidity. Trust me, I've tried a lot. Not your own stupidity, not the evil in the culture that exists around us. Not even Satan, especially not Satan, can separate you from your relationship with Jesus Christ, the hope, the eternal security that we have through faith in him. Because your security rests not in your own strength, but in God's faithfulness. Nothing can take that away if you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. David responded to his fear, his feelings, his loneliness, his isolation, feeling like he was outnumbered in the world. We feel that. We understand that. How did he respond? He responded by crying out to God, "Help. Help, Lord." And God responded by telling him, "I will arise now, and I will protect you from the wicked." Because when we feel like we're outnumbered, we need to remember that we are not. We are not. We are protected. We serve an all-powerful, almighty, all-present God that at any moment could send down his angel army to intervene in our behalf and anytime he wants. It's the same God that provides to us, if we're willing to put it on daily, the armor of God, the six pieces, the helmet of salvation. You can choose to put that on today. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's given you, he's holding it out, the helmet of salvation this morning. He's providing to you believers the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth that we talked about this morning, the shield of faith, and the shoes of peace. God hears our prayers, and he's here to comfort his people. When deception surrounds us and faithfulness seems to be scarce, we can confidently trust God's word, and we can rest in his faithful protection. There's going to be times in life where we feel outnumbered. We felt that. Maybe we are outnumbered. But when we feel alone, when we feel isolated, how are you going to respond? How am I going to respond to that? How have you been responding to that? I hope it's like David. I hope it's that you get down on your knees and you just hold up your hands and say, help, Lord. I don't even know what else to say, but I need your help. And by doing so, by trusting that God's word is always true and believing with all of your heart that God will never leave you or forsake you, you will find the peace that David felt in this psalm, Psalm 12. At Valley Forge, the soldiers could not see the victories that lied ahead. All they could see, all they knew, was they needed God to sustain them, to keep them alive for one more day. That's all they knew. And Christian faith is often like this. It's often that way. We don't know what God is doing tomorrow. We don't know what God's doing next week or next year, but he's already there. He's already prepared it for you. We don't know when he's going to rise on our behalf and defend us. We don't know when he's going to return, but we do know that his words are pure. We know that his promises are trustworthy, and we know that he's already acted decisively through Jesus Christ. The same God that preserved a freezing army in the snow at Valley Forge to create this beautiful nation that we get to celebrate for 250 years, the same God that did that, is the same God that preserves his people today. And when we cry out, help, Lord, we're not speaking into the darkness. We're not speaking into vast absentness. We are speaking into a living God that loves us, who hears us, who sees us, who knows our heartache, and will arise on our behalf. When things seem overwhelming, when you feel like you're outnumbered, you can confidently trust God's word. You can rest in his faithfulness and his protection. Or you can choose to do the same things you've always done and expect different results. You can get on social media and you can scream and shout and you can do that. You can yell at your neighbor and have the whole neighborhood yelling at you and not wanting to be around you, not inviting you to the summer picnic. You can stay away from family members and you can give up on your marriage. Or you can get down on your knees like David did and said, help, Lord. I need your help. My hope is that all of God's people in this room this morning are already finding comfort and rest in God's faithfulness. My desire is that we all experience that daily. But if you don't, what I want to conclude with this morning is what needs to change in your life. What needs to change? Do you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ here this morning? Is that what needs to change? Do you feel overwhelmed, outnumbered? Do you feel like nobody listens to you? Nobody's hearing you? God is not present? Maybe these are some of the things that you need to remember. Maybe you need to remember that words have tremendous power and that we should start choosing them better right now. Even if it's through a text or a type. Words have tremendous power on people. Who's going to want to follow Jesus if we don't do it very well ourselves? If we don't show others the love and grace, compassion that Jesus had for people? Do you need to believe that God hears you when you're struggling and you feel outnumbered? Or maybe you need to truly believe and trust that all of God's words are true and trustworthy. Maybe you need to know that you're not alone by obtaining the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. There's only one way to do that. There's only one way to receive that advocate, and that's to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is available to you this morning freely, and all you have to do is cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I accept what you did on the cross for my sins. Free me of this burden in my life. The good news about that is you can do that at any time. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to take our word for it. You don't have to listen to a preacher every week. You can do that right now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to conclude this morning our time together the way David started his psalm, and we're going to cry out to the Lord. Help, Lord. I don't know what you need help with this morning, but now is your opportunity to seek after it, to receive it from Jesus this morning. Maybe it is your marriage. Maybe it is a recent diagnosis that you've received. Maybe it's a loved one that's hurting this morning, and you've been praying and you've been praying and you don't know what else to do. And maybe it's your salvation this morning. If that's it, don't leave. Don't leave. We have prayer shepherds that would love to pray with you this morning, to talk to you, so you can receive Jesus this morning in room 102. We have pastors that will be waiting up front after church. Don't leave without receiving that gift. It's a gift from God. Now's your time. Let's go to the Lord. Let's finish in prayer and a song. And whatever your need is this morning, cry out, help, Lord. Help. Lord, we as a nation, as a church family, as a community, we've all felt the heart of this psalm when we've cried out and we've said, Lord, we just need your help. I've been trying to do it my way. I've been trying to fix it on my own, and it's not working. I need to know that you're present. I need to know that your words are trustworthy. I need to know that you hear my cries this morning. Help, Lord. There's people all around this building right now that are hurting. And before they ever come to you and say, help, Lord, you know their pain. You know their heartache. You know everything that's going on in their life. And you're holding out your hand. And you're offering freedom. People of this nation know a little bit about freedom. We're so thankful that you chose this as our home place. We could live anywhere else in the world. You could have put us in any other section of this world, but you chose America for us, and we understand freedom. Sometimes we take that for granted. This morning, we have the opportunity to receive eternal freedom. Unshackled feet, unshackled hands of the sin of the culture of this world that we live in. We don't have to be burdened. We don't have to be fearful anymore, Lord, because we know that if we follow you closely, you will guide us, you will guard us, you will protect us, and you'll give us eternal life. Whatever the cries are of these people this morning in this place, I pray that you answer to them this morning, that you comfort them, and that you make your presence known in their life right now, Lord. Just speak to them. Speak to our people this morning. We're so grateful as a church family of all the blessings that you provide. Lord, I love you so much. I don't know why I deserve the things that you gave me, but I'm grateful for it. And I think we as a church family are grateful for it. So I pray as we close our time together that this last song brings you great joy, Lord, because you deserve it. It's just a little fragment of what it's going to be like one day when we get to glory with you in paradise, and we just praise your name all day long. We praise your name. I can't wait. I'm excited. Can't imagine what the fireworks show is going to be like that day. I'm excited, Lord. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and end with a song.